something that's maybe done in groups. Well, that's, you know, when we come together as a church and we worship, oh, it's just so good. Still others regulate worship maybe to the musical portion of a service, perhaps even led by a worship pastor talking about the service. Wasn't the worship great in the service this morning? Worship, though, is more than just the songs that we sing at church, although worship certainly includes the songs that we sing at church. Our worship is to be directed toward God, absolutely, but it is done together with others as well. And the truth is that we are to come together with everything that we have to praise the Lord, because He is worthy of our worship. This morning, what I want us to do is to consider what it means to worship the Lord. And there's three primary texts. I'm gonna look at three different passages of Scripture. And this isn't the sum total of what the Bible has to say about worship, but this will get us kind of a good broad view of what worship includes as we look to answer that question: what is worship? What does it mean to worship the Lord? So let's get right to it. Our first passage will show us that our worship is to be filled with joyful praise and reverent adoration. That's the first point I want us to see as we go to this first passage. Our worship should be filled with joyful praise and reverent adoration. And for that, I invite you to turn to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, probably just about the middle of your Bible, Psalm 95. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles there, it's on page 539. Psalm 95, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 together this morning as we consider the idea that our worship should be filled with joyful praise and reverent adoration. And so that's one of the first things that we learn about worship in these verses, is that it is to be filled with joy and praise. Look at the first two verses of Psalm 95. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." Have you guys ever been to a concert or maybe a play of some sort, and you get there ahead of the event and you notice people are sitting around and they're chatting and they're talking, and as the time gets a little closer for the beginning of the concert or the play or whatever it is, the excitement kind of starts to build, and then finally the lights dim and people applaud as things get underway. They're excited for what's about to take place. It's a fun-filled event. It is filled with joyful expectation. That, right there, that is to be the same nature of our approach to worshiping the Lord. We should come with that same sort of joyful expectation for what the Lord may bring to us in our time together. We should, honestly, we should barely be able to contain our enthusiasm for what God might have to show us, realizing that this is the God who loved us enough to offer us adoption as sons and daughters. This is the God who loved us so much that He was willing to send His own Son to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins upon Him, so that God could offer us forgiveness and a right relationship with Himself. Something that we couldn't achieve for ourselves. Our God is most definitely worthy of our praise and worship. And there are times when the joy of our relationship with God, that should just spill out of our lives in praise as we reflect on the relationship God has offered us with Himself. Over in Psalm 47, you don't have to turn there, but the very first verse of Psalm 47 has this to say. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with a voice of joy." You know, it is entirely appropriate to praise the Lord as we gather together. Do you know what? It's okay to clap as we worship together, as we praise the Lord together. God is certainly worthy of our praise. He's worthy of a round of applause easily. When we gather together to worship, there should be a freedom to let our joy and our praise be expressed in those kinds of physical ways. I've kind of always found it curious that we can go to these other things. We can go to plays and concerts and sporting events, and in those settings, we have no trouble clapping, do we? And we have no trouble, you know, cheering or just being excited about what it is that we're a part of there. But somehow we can find it difficult to bring that same joy and enthusiasm to our worship of the Lord. And it's not that any of us should be pushed into doing something that, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. Okay, you know, part of authentic worship is worshiping God the way God has kind of wired you. But I don't think that there should be any hesitancy to be able to say, you know what, I just really want to praise God. It's biblical, so you know what? Yeah, go ahead and raise your hands. That is okay. You can raise your hands if you're thinking, you know what, this song just is really speaking the desire of my heart here, and I just want to give praise to God. Go ahead, throw your hands up. That's okay. You want to go ahead and clap? Go ahead. You're not clapping for the music. You're not clapping for the people on the platform. You are clapping for the Lord. You are praising God for the truth of the song that you just sung that so resonated with your own heart. That's fine. Clap along with the music. Try and stay on the beat, but clap along. Go ahead. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to give a verbal expression if the Lord really kind of, man, that just really hit me to say, thank you, God. Wow. Glory to God. You know, those things are okay. We can do that. The next portion of Psalm 95 here highlights the reason that we are to joyfully praise God. Look at verses 3 through 5. Here's the reason. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You know, we have far more reason to bring our praises to God than we have to give praise to any other person on the face of this planet. We praise God for who he is. We praise God for what he does, what he's done. As the psalmist says here, our God is a great God. Far superior to any other supposed gods that people might have thought to worship. Only the Lord is the great God and King. Only the Lord holds in his hand the depths of the earth and the peaks of the mountains and the sea and the land. Only the Lord God is the one who can rightly boast of being the creator of everything, because he's the one who made it all. He made it, he sustains it. These things and so many more things give us reason to praise God joyfully. But not only are we to joyfully praise our God, we are also to reverently worship him. Look at verse 6. The psalmist continues and he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There is plenty of room in our worship of the Lord for our joyful expression as we praise him and thank him. But there also needs to be times of humble adoration. Times when we quiet our hearts before the Lord, when we quietly acknowledge God's greatness, the wonder of a relationship with Him. The beauty of this is that our worship of the Lord is not intended to be exclusively one or the other. It's supposed to be both. Different times, different ways. You'll notice as we sing songs of worship together every Sunday, some of them are fast, some of them are slow, some of them are more joyful, some of them are more meditative or contemplative. The whole range can be used to praise God and worship Him. And once again here, the psalmist goes on to give us the reason for reverently worshiping God. He gave us the reason for joyfully praising Him. In verse 7, he says the reason we are to reverently worship God is because He's our shepherd. Not only our creator, He's our shepherd. Look at the beginning of verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. God not only made us for a relationship with Himself, He also looks after His children. He cares for them. Cares for us as though we were sheep that needed the protection of a shepherd. Now, the fact that God cares for His children, that doesn't mean that we won't ever go through difficult times. We all know that. We still experience hardships. We still experience difficulties. We still experience challenges to our faith and what we believe. But what it means is that God never leaves us to go through it alone. That God stays with us through it all. He promises as a good shepherd to always be there to care for us, to always be there with us, no matter where we might find ourselves nor what we may find ourselves going through. Our worship should be filled with joyful praise and reverent adoration. The next passage that I want us to look at together teaches us that our worship should come from our whole selves, heart and mind. That's our second point. Our worship should come from our whole selves, heart and mind. It should come from every part of us. For this, I'd like you to turn to the New Testament Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 4. And verses 23 and 24, again in the Pew Bibles there, it's on page 955. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, right about the middle of the chapter there. The context here, Jesus was traveling with His disciples through Samaria, took a break near a well as His disciples went off to gather supplies, and He met a woman there. And this is a part of the conversation that Jesus had with her. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, follow along as I read here. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. First thing that we learn about worship in these verses is that we are to worship God in spirit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? I believe the idea that Jesus is driving at here is that we need to worship God from our inmost being, our very core, the part of us which is able to relate to God through faith in Jesus Christ. To worship God in spirit is to have a heart attitude which acknowledges God, who He is, what He does, to acknowledge His sovereignty over our lives and over His creation. We need to worship God with the whole of our being, every part of us, mind, will, and emotions, but true worship starts within. And it ultimately involves every part of us. It's not just what we say. It's not just what we sing. It's not just how we appear on the outside. It has to be the whole package. It has to be all of us that's involved in worshiping the Lord God. Over in Matthew's gospel, there was a time Matthew records for us in which Jesus confronted the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites because he said that you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Basically, what he said was they were worshiping in vain. Their worship was hollow. It was devoid of real meaning. Now, on the outside, they looked okay. On the outside, they knew what to say. They knew how to do their ritual washings that were a part of Jewish culture. They knew when to fast. They knew when to pray and what to say as they prayed. And I think it's equally possible for people to do that in the church today. People can come to church, sing the words of the songs. You don't have to know them. They're on the screen. Just sing along. Not hard to figure out when you're supposed to bow your head, close your eyes, when to say amen, when to stand. And all of those things are fine. Those are all things that we kind of incorporate into our worship of the Lord, but by themselves, if it's only just what we're doing on the outside, we're definitely missing the most important part then. Because what we do on the outside, if it's not driven by what's inside of us, what we do on the outside, honestly, is not much more than just performance then. We're just going through the motions. It's not about what things look like on the outside. True worship starts within. It's a heart attitude. We worship God in spirit. Sometimes you will hear people, debate is probably too technical a word, but kind of go back and forth over the idea of, well, what's the most important thing as we gather in worship? You know, whatever worship is defined as, what's the most important thing? Is it excellence or is it authenticity? Should we give excellent worship to the Lord? Should we give authentic worship to the Lord? And my question is, well, why not both? I think our worship should be excellent. We should do the best we can. But it has to be authentic. Our worship should strive for excellence. We don't want a half effort from, the people who are leading worship. We want them to do the best they can with the gifts God's given them, right? That doesn't mean you won't hit the wrong note every now and then, but just do the best you can with what you have. Give your best to the Lord. Use your gift to honor and glorify the Lord. And it's not to draw attention to the people playing or singing or preaching. Striving for excellence in kind of leading the church in worship is not about putting the focus on people up here. Honestly, I've talked to our worship team. I know the people. They don't want you to look at them. They would be perfectly content like singing and playing behind some type of a curtain here where you couldn't see them. They just want to lead you to worship the Lord. And that's what it should be. But they're going to give it their best. And they should give it their best because they're just doing what God commanded us to do. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord, not for people. So yes, absolutely, in our worship, as we sing, as we read scripture, as we teach, all of those things, we should give it our absolute best and use every gift the Lord has given us to bring him glory. But as I said, that excellence in worship also requires that our worship should be authentic. It needs to come from our hearts and flow out of our lips. Yes, we want to give it our best, but it's not just about how good it sounds. It's about how sincere it is. Excellence requires authenticity. And authentic worship should strive for excellence. And that leads us to the second thing we discover about worship in this passage, is that it must be done in truth. To worship God in truth is to do so honestly, openly, biblically, to be centered on Christ as we worship, To worship in truth is to worship God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to be completely convinced in our minds that Jesus is who the Bible shows him to be, that he is the very Son of God. And as John tells us here, the Father is seeking true worshipers because he wants people to live in reality, not falsehood. The reason given for worshiping both in spirit and in truth is that God himself is spirit. And that's not to say that God is one spirit among many. No, this is a declaration of God's invisible nature, that he is not confined to space and time the way we are as humans, that he is not confined by any other human boundaries, ethnic origin, gender, those sorts of things, that God exists as God, and that God exists as spirit. And that means that our worship is not a matter of physical location, worshiping in a church building, nor is it a matter of a particular posture, kneeling or standing, nor is it following a particular liturgy or a set of external rituals. Worship is not so much tied to holy places as worship is tied to a holy person. So yes, we gather as a church each week to worship the Lord. But worship is something that you can do no matter where you are, no matter who you're with. You can offer your worship to the Lord in spirit and in truth, because God himself is spirit. And again, what we find here is that worship, it's not about a certain style. It has much more to do with what's going on inside of us than what appears to be going on outside. It comes from the heart. And we also see here that true worship begins with a connection to God. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. We are able to worship God because of the relationship that he offers us with himself through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. By means of that right relationship with God, having confessed our sin and repented of it and believed in Christ alone for our salvation, by means of that, we now have a spiritual connection with God. Scripture tells us that God gives us his Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit indwells us, comes to live and reside within us, and we have a connection with the God of all creation. That is worthy of worshiping God for, and I think it facilitates our worship of God. Let me direct us to one last passage to help us see that our worship should be combined with that of others in order to bring God a variety of praise. That's the third point I would like to make for us this morning. Our worship should be combined with that of others in order to bring God a variety of praise. For that, let's turn back just a little further in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 together. The Pew Bible's there, it'd be page 1056. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Before we get there, I just want to tell you these two verses. It's in these two verses that Paul explains that being filled by God's Holy Spirit shows up. It shows up in a handful of different ways. He gives us four different ways here, and this is not an exhaustive list either, but just a sampling of what shows through a person's life when they are filled with God's Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 5, take a look first at verse 19. Paul calls on believers to be imitators of God, and he says that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Singing, I think, is in some ways just a natural expression of the joy that God brings into a person's life. And its purpose is twofold. To praise God, certainly, and actually the other purpose is horizontal, to instruct one another as believers. Paul focuses on the horizontal dimensions of our singing first. He encourages us to speak to each other musically. That sounds interesting, kind of like watching a musical or something like that where everybody has to sing their lines. Well, it's not exactly that. We don't have to go around singing to each other in the hallways. But what's in view here is the mutual instruction, the encouragement that comes when we use a wide range of songs to sing God's praises together, that the truth of those songs, it teaches us, it helps us to understand more about God. Keep a finger here. I'm going to have you turn over just a few more pages back further in your Bible. We're in Ephesians, go past Philippians to Colossians and chapter 3. Just real quick, I want to take us to Colossians 3:16, 1064 in the Pew Bibles there. Paul gives us a little clearer definition in Colossians 3:16 of what he means when he says this is how we are to speak to one another. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, here's what Paul says. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with," here it is, "psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So many of the hymns and the choruses that we sing so regularly here at church are based directly on and sometimes even directly quote from Scripture. That's one way that we let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. We're singing His Word back to Him. Paul encourages us to teach and admonish each other with all wisdom in song. Let the songs be instructive. And that's one of the reasons why we want to take care with the songs we choose to sing. Do they accurately reflect the truth of Scripture? Are they sound? I mean, having a great tune is great, and a catchy melody is wonderful, but it needs to be more than just a catchy song. That range of songs that Paul lists for us in Colossians and in Ephesians includes psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he says. And I don't think that it's necessary to really draw hard lines to distinguish, well, what constitutes a hymn or a psalm or a spiritual song, because I think there's a great deal of overlap, actually, between them. What Paul, I think, is doing here is just piling up terms to kind of help us see that we should be using the full range of singing which the Spirit inspires in us and prompts is appropriate for believers, that we should be using all of that. Should be praising God in every way that God leads us to. Now, it's true. Sometimes we have a preference, right? Some people have a preference for what type of songs they sing as they worship the Lord. There are certainly some who like hymns and prefer those, others who prefer choruses, and there's some people who are like, I really don't care what kind of a song it is. If it's got the truth in there, I'm happy to sing it. The reality is we should sing all sorts of songs. We should sing songs that contain good doctrine and theology. We should sing songs that speak the praises of our hearts to God. We should sing songs that pray for God's help and His intervention in our life. All sorts of songs. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, The next two clauses in Ephesians 5:19 focus on the vertical dimension of our singing. This was just the horizontal dimension. We don't sing just to encourage one another, although that is part of it. God said that's part of the reason that we're to come together and sing is to encourage one another. But more importantly, we sing to worship the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit, our lives are to just overflow with praise and song. And as verse 19 of Ephesians 5 says, we are to sing and make melody with our hearts to the Lord. Paul draws it all together here, encouraging believers to be filled with songs of praise, expressing the reality of life in the Spirit, that this is the reality. We need to sing with our whole being. There are not two or three separate responses or activities in view here. It's one and the same action with two slightly different focuses. The distinction is the audience. As we come together and we sing praises to the Lord, horizontally, it's intended to encourage us all, to draw us deeper into a clearer understanding of God's word and internalizing that in our hearts. At the same time, it is intended to give God glory, to give him praise and honor. And so it does both. It hits two audiences at the same time. And by the way, I know there's some folks here who say, you know, I can't sing, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, that sort of thing. That's okay. You know, as believers, we are just simply expected to express our inner joy. Even if we can't carry a tune, we are to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So just rejoice in the Lord. If you can't sing, fine. Read the words. If you can clap, clap. Rejoice. Praise the Lord together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians who are filled by God's Spirit will not only sing, but we will regularly offer thanksgiving to God. There's three things to kind of watch for as we read verse 20 again here. In that short verse, what Paul does just there in verse 20 is he gives us what should be the frequency of our thanks, the grounds for our thanks, and the recipient of our thanks. Those three things show up in verse 20. Take a look. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And in just these few words here, Paul describes the comprehensive nature of thanksgiving in the Christian life. First, he draws attention to the frequency of our thanksgiving. It is to be offered constantly, regularly, in an ongoing way. We should be thanking the Lord often. As God's people, we are to have a thankful attitude of mind and of heart. And it's something that should be with us always, not just when everything is good, but that we still strive to thank the Lord even when we're struggling. And we may not thank him for the struggles, but we can thank him for being there with us. We can thank him for his promises that extend beyond the struggles and even beyond this life. Secondly, Paul gives us the grounds for our thanksgiving. We're to give thanks to God for everything. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because everything all of a sudden sounds like, well, do I have to thank God for my struggles? You know, we have received innumerable blessings from God, and that is certainly grounds for thanksgiving. But again, we're to be thankful even during times of trial, even during times of suffering, as we seek the patience to endure those difficult times. We need to be aware that in all of life, even the bad in life, that all of life is lived out under the control of God and in relationship with him through faith in Christ. Thanksgiving here is the believing acknowledgement that God and His purposes are still good, even when our situation may not be. Even when we can't see God's ultimate purpose or the ultimate good that He might seek to bring out of it. Even when we can't see that, that we can still be grateful to God for what we can see. Thirdly, we see the recipient of our thanksgiving. That is the who we are to direct our thanks to, and that's God the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are to praise and thank God. Our thanksgiving to God is addressed through the mediator who has opened the way for us into the Father's presence, the one who laid down His life on the cross for ours. And we give thanks to God on the basis of who Jesus is and what Jesus did that allowed us to have that relationship with God that He so freely offers to us. So here again, there's many things we can take away from this passage. We see that there is a kind of music that pleases God. And it's not about a particular style of music, but rather worship that comes from the heart. We also see the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of worship. To be sure, the one whom we worship is God. That is the vertical dimension of our worship. The horizontal dimension of our worship is being able to join together with others in praising God and to be edified by that, encouraged by that. And then thirdly, we see a variety of expressions of worship in these verses. We're to praise God with our voices, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to use instruments as we make music to the Lord. True worship is not about us. It's about God. The word is God's. The wisdom is God's. The thanks should be given to God alone. I think the problem sometimes is that it is far too easy to see our times of gathering together in worship each week, to see those times as a time when God is supposedly supposed to meet our needs. I come to church to be encouraged and lifted up and prepared for the week, and sometimes we get so focused on what we want to get out of the worship service that we fail to realize why we're really here. It's a time when we are supposed to be giving glory to God. And friends, you'll find encouragement from doing that. But, you know, sometimes we come away from things and we talk about whether or not we enjoyed the worship service. You know, well, did you enjoy the worship service? Well, what does that mean? If our focus was on whether or not the music was our preferred style, or whether the singing was on key, or whether or not somebody hit the wrong note at some point, or whether the pews were comfortable and the temperature was set right and the service, the message made me feel good, if that's our focus, then if that's all worship is supposed to be about, I suppose we could probably substitute that with just, you know, queuing up your favorite music on stream and take an aspirin. It's more than just about how it makes us feel. Worship is not about our likes, our dislikes. Worship is not about us. Worship is about glorifying and thanking God, the one who is worthy of our praise. Worship celebrates the good news that God loves us, that we have been redeemed by His grace. What matters in all of this is not so much our choice or style of songs, nor how clear our voices are, but what our heart attitude is. We are to joyfully praise God, to show our reverence for Him. Our worship needs to begin with our connection to God, and our worship needs to come from within us and kind of radiate out of us, worshiping God in spirit and in truth and gathering together with others to do that same thing. So let's come together every time we have that privilege, Sundays, any other time we gather, let's come together with everything that we have to praise the Lord, because he is worthy of our worship. Let's pray together. God, you are truly and uniquely worthy of our worship and praise. You alone, God, are the one who has created all things and sustains all things. You alone, God, are the one who is completely and truly holy and perfect. You alone, God, are the one who has made a way for us to find forgiveness for our shortcomings, our sins. You alone, God, are worthy of our worship, our praise. God, may you be our greatest desire, our strongest focus. May we seek you above all others. And may we seek to give you glory as we worship you together as your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.